So our desire at Simeon is that each one of us would preach sermons that are able to faithfully interpret the scriptural text, reliably and effectively preach Christ, and are relevant to our hearers. That's sort of the three-part hope and desire, is that we would preach sermons that would faithfully interpret the scriptural text, reliably and effectively preach Christ, and be relevant to our hearers. The difficulty that each one of us faces is that in preparation, sometimes one of those desires can outstrip the other, or because each one of us have a number of pressures on our time, the desire to want to preach relevant sermons can sometimes cause us to shortcut the process of developing and creating sermons. In The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Rings, at the very beginning of the story, as Frodo is setting out on his quest, he wants to take as direct a path as possible to Bucklebury, which is his first stop. He intends to make a straight line across the country, skipping the path, which is, strictly speaking, a longer trip to get to Bucklebury. He wants to cut through the country and save himself from some time from doing that. But Pippin has a word of warning for him. He says to Frodo, and this is one of those famous quotes from Lord of the Rings, Pippin says, "Shortcuts make long delays. Shortcuts make long delays." And Pippin speaks better than he knows, because the delays that they face because they step off the path end up taking them three chapters following after all of this. But the temptation for Frodo is our temptation too when we're in the study. We see that we have a text, we recognize how much time there is, we realize that there might be a longer path to take us there, but we really need to get this done. We really need to get this done. We have extremely busy schedules, an intense amount of work, the important ministry of shepherding and visitation and care, the need to be present with our families, the important work of fellowship with brother ministers, an appropriate desire to be relevant, and all of that can lead us to take shortcuts. But here is the principle for our time together today, and I'd love for you to write this down. We must follow a proper sequence to studying the Bible and preparing to preach or teach. We must follow a proper sequence to studying the Bible and preparing to preach or teach. Sometimes the proper sequence is to go the long way around. In fact, it is, actually. It's to go the long way around. The temptation is to take a shortcut, but we must follow a proper sequence to studying the Bible and preparing to preach or teach. In all of this, none of this is supposed to supplant the ministry of prayer. We understand that it's God that does the work and the Holy Spirit that empowers. We don't believe that the tools that we give to you are replacements for God operating in your study and preparation. It's not a replacement for the work of the Holy Spirit. Rather, these are ways that the Spirit can make use of your preparation for faithful preaching and ministry. And the goal of all of this is biblical exposition. So at Simeon, we teach biblical exposition. So at the outset here, I'm wondering, would you help me? What is a definition of expositional preaching? If you talk about the desire to be an expositional preacher, what would you say expositional preaching is? Just call it out.
It preaches the meaning of the text, not the idea that took you to the text.
That's exactly right. That's a great way of putting it. Well done. For expositional preaching, the simplest way of putting what our goal is expositional preaching is when the point of the sermon is the point of the passage. Expositional preaching is when the point of the passage is the point of the sermon, or the main point of your sermon. It was the main point of the passage. It's different than just preaching some idea or doctrine that might be related to the passage. There's a difference between preaching a truth that exists within the passage that you're preaching and preaching the truth of the text. And so again, the point of the passage should be the point of the sermon. And in order to do this, we need to follow a proper sequence of preparation. And so for that, we have a picture for you. This is our goal. So we have the text right here. And we have our audience of the text right here. The goal is to take the point of the text that is our text and to give that, to bring that to our audience, to the congregation that we're serving, to the people that we're preaching to. And in order to do that appropriately, we need to follow a proper path of preparation. And so the first step in reliably making the point of the text, the point of the sermon, is to arrive at what the first audience understood the text to be talking about. That's the first step in our journey, is to go to where what the first audience is talking about. And the process of making it from the text to the understanding that the first audience had of the text is called, does anybody know what that's called? The process of understanding what the text is saying to get to the first audience. Exegesis, that's exactly right. So the first step is exegesis. To get from the text to the first audience. Some of the tools that we're going to be giving you over the course of the next day are tools to improve your facility to be an exegete. So we're going to be talking about context. We're going to be talking about melodic line. We're going to be talking about those sorts of things that help us to understand how to do effective exegesis to get to the first audience. The next step that it's important for us to follow is this step to get to the cross. It's important for us to effectively and faithfully preach Christ. And we call this theological reflection. To get from the first audience to effectively preaching Christ. One of the things that we believe in Simeon, one of the things I hope that you animates your own preaching, is that we preach Christ. We should be people who preach Christ. We preach him crucified. There's also going to be a talk on connecting to the gospel in Hebrews. Dave's going to be giving that talk, so that will be another tool given to you to help move from the first audience to the cross. And the last step in the journey is to move from the cross to then preaching a message that connects with your audience. And that is, we're also going to have some talks on that about making an argument and persuasion. And so this line of the journey is called persuasion. There will be some talks on all of that. There are some dangers of taking the short way. So there are ways that we should not take, and I'm going to signify those through dotted lines here. Just jumping from the text to the audience would be a blind adherence to contextualization. It's like, all right, I know that these are some words in the text. I know my audience's context. I'm just going to try to get there. I'm going to try to take the shortcut. I don't want to go this way. I just want to go from the text to the audience. We can also make the mistake of going to the text and we're like, I know I want to preach Christ. But if we skip this step of figuring out what the text indicated to the first audience, we can allegorize or spiritualize our connection to the cross. This is allegory. If we take what the first audience received and then just try to jump from there to the audience that we're preaching to, if we skip the cross, that's another danger right there. And the danger that we face if we do that is that we can moralize or legalize the text. And so this is our pathway to preparation drawing. This is the pathway to preparation drawing. We start with the text, we discern the meaning of the first audience, we connect to the cross, and then we make an argument or seek to persuade our audience with what takes place right there. I'm just wondering if you discuss with me for a little bit, what would be some dangers of skipping these two steps and just jumping from the text to the audience? Just doing contextualization first rather than following a proper path to preparing for a sermon. What might be some dangers of doing that? Yes. And I think that's the most serious problem with all of that, right? It's like, I have things that I really want Orland Park Christian Reformed Church to hear, and I could preach those from pretty much any text because I know the things that I want to get off my chest. And so I'm like, all right, this says the word that I might be able to hang on to here. It's like, they really got to hear this. Are there other dangers? What might be some other dangers?
They're led to an ethnocentric understanding of the gospel. They think this is written to the U.S. and the U.S. only.
That is a great point. You can miss the fact that this was not written to Iowa folks, right? This was not first written to Iowa folks. Iowa folks need it just as much as the original audience did. But if you miss out on that original audience, that can be a huge danger. I really appreciate that. What are some other dangers? Yeah.
You're teaching your people a poor way of studying God's word and applying it.
My goodness, that is exactly right. This is a poor way for them to, it's like, I can do that too, Pastor. I can read a section of scripture and then just make it say what I desire to say. Yeah.
Superficial.
It is superficial. That is so good. What are some other dangers? What'd you say?
It turns us into ear ticklers,
right. Our tendency, if we're not understanding what it is that the scripture is saying to its original audience, our tendency is going to want to, you know, like tickle those itching ears. And please our audience. It's exactly right. So this is why we have to follow the proper path in order to effectively preach or connect to the gospel. All right. So let's work through some examples together to try to work out what this reality might mean for all of us. I'd love for you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. I'm going to just erase the board while you're turning there to give you some time to get there. Would somebody just read that text for us? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Beautiful passage. I'm going to give to you a context that I'm experiencing right now. I pastor Orland Park Christian Reformed Church. In 1 month, we're going to be celebrating 50 years as a church. And so I would love for you to enter into my context for a little bit of time because we're going to be having a special church celebration of 50 years of ministry at Orland Park Christian Reformed Church. Now, you can assume the same sort of thing for your church, but assume kind of a church anniversary celebration. And we're going to think about what we have as our text here from 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to assume our audience, which is celebrating 50 years of ministry, or however many years. What's the longest church that has been in existence here?
1883.
I don't know if anybody's going to beat 1883. 1892. That's close. So a lot of late 1800s churches here. That's great. Y'all will be celebrating much longer faithful ministry than the Orland Park Christian Reformed Church. So you can apply this to, you know, however many years that is. I'm not good at math, just like Larry. So, Let's just take a look at our text of 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 17. You've got a church anniversary that's coming up. Without thinking too hard about this passage, what are some sort of direct applications that you could come up with for a church that comes from this? Again, what we're going to do right here is we're going to try to take a shortcut. I've delayed writing my church anniversary message, which is coming up December 5 at 4 p.m. I've delayed it to 3 p.m. on Sunday, December 5, and I really have got to get a church anniversary message written. So help me, you know, help me just take a shortcut here because I've really haven't started on time. What are some quick applications you could make about our church anniversary?
Keep using the organ.
Keep using the organ. So how do you get that? The first thing we paid for at Orland Park Christian Reformed Church was our organ. And Bev Hoitsma has played every 50 years. And what the Bible says is we've got to stand firm. What are some other, that's a good one. I'm glad I waited till 3 p.m. That was easy. That is going to preach. What's another easy application that we could make? We give thanks for you. When the Bible was written, God was thinking of you, Orland Park Christian Reformed Church. The Apostle Paul was given thanks for Orland Park Christian Reformed Church and its 50 years of ministry. That's good. I saw another hand in the back.
Assuming the church is not in the middle of turmoil, God be
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Man, I like that. I like that. This is a great, great message. What are, yes?
I was thinking about 16 and 17 where he talks about Jesus Christ himself give God the Father who loves us and give us eternal comfort. That take comfort. We've got another 50 years ahead of us.
Hey, there you go. I see the word comfort there. So this means we can take comfort. We're guaranteed the next 50 years. That's that is very nice. I saw a hand back there, and then we'll go here.
Believe what I say.
All right. Where do you get that?
Spoken word, man. 15.
You know who gives you the spoken word? Your pastor. So you better listen to what I say, church. This is why we've got to have these church anniversaries, to remind you to listen to my spoken word. Yeah.
By spoken word or by letter, so clearly you need to start blogging for the next
year. I'm here to announce today, church, I'm starting a blog to contextualize the letters written by the apostles so that I might edify you by spoken word and letter. I saw a hand over here.
God chose you to bear the first fruits in this area and you must continue to bear fruit.
That's right. We were the first English-speaking church, the first fruits of English penetrating Dutch culture, and we got to continue operating that sort of way. Yeah.
You turn it rah-rah in 17, establish them in every good work and word, so go forward.
That's right. Word. That's right. Yeah. I love it. I love it.
You stand firm against the liberals.
Y'all know what we got to do now. Y'all know about these other liberals all around us. You better stand firm, Orland Park Christian. Yeah, that's right. You know, our anniversary service is now going to become an 8-10 week sermon series, all from this same section of scripture. It's new Puritans here. You know, it's like one word of the text each week is what we're going to be doing. Do you see how easy that is, right? Like all of those are shortcuts. And the reality is that you could preach a lot of sermons. I could preach a lot of these sermons that would be really actually probably well received. And, you know, people would be like, oh my goodness, I haven't heard a sermon about an organ ever. And our pastor had the strength to preach about the importance of the organ because of our traditions. That really is our tradition, you know? And there's a way that you can make that sort of, connection. It's a relevance-focused sort of approach that might genuinely encourage people to kind of reflect about the goodness of Orland Park Christian Reformed Church. But it would be an illegitimate way of getting people to that place because it would be a misuse of the text to get us to that particular place. So let's try to think through 1 Thessalonians here, and let's try to do some exegesis together to get to the first audience. I'm just going to write exegesis here because that's what we're going to try to do. All right, so there are a number of tools that we're going to be offering to you. There are structure, context, melodic line. We're going to use one of those tools right now. We're going to use the context tool. Later today, I'm going to give a talk about context that's going to explore this in more detail, that's going to talk about more aspects of context. But I would love for you guys to just, at your tables, read together 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So at your table together, just take a little bit of time to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. All right, I'm going to ask that you now in your groups read chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And after you read chapter 3, 1 through 5, just spend a little bit of time reflecting together about the context that the Thessalonian church is dealing with right now. So talk about the context that's revealed by the passage just before and just after within this particular passage. So read and then spend a couple minutes discussing. All right, so would you all just reflect back to me some aspects of the context here that the Thessalonian church is experiencing? What's going on either side of the passage that we've read? Our passage for the church anniversary. What's going on either side?
I think there's a lot of confusion.
Yes.
About the day of the Lord. He starts in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. He talks about the coming of the Lord, judgment of Christ, and then he gives to the man lawlessness. So there's this building to that understanding that Christ has not come yet, even though people are saying that. And then he says to stand firm in what we've taught you.
Yes. This is great. You're answering all the questions I'm planning to be asking. This is perfect. I love it.
I
appreciate it. It's good.
Cheater.
Yeah. Next text example, I'm going to choose whatever Brandon preached last week, and then he can. And then Josh, we'll just go around and we'll use all example texts that you brothers have taught. That is, I mean, that's exactly right. That there's a lot of confusion that is being experienced by the church. The church that is operating in Thessalonica has a surprising amount of confusion. And so that helps us to understand that in that context, what is being said to this original audience is stand firm to what has been taught, that would be Scripture, because that is going to be your guide in the midst of this confusion. Stand firm in confusion. That's great. Thank you. So we'll say, you know, stand firm in confusion. All right. Now, what I'd love for us to do is, if we want to say that this is sort of our, you know, this is kind of a thesis statement for us, stand firm in confusion of this first audience. How would we, if we're kind of skipping past the cross, how would we preach that at our church anniversary to our audience here? We know what the passage is talking about to the original audience, to stand firm in confusion. How do we preach that at our church anniversary? We're going to skip, bypass the cross. We're taking the shortcut here directly to our audience. How do you do that?
You mean stand firm amid confusion, right?
Yeah. That's more clarifying. I like amid. And look how easy it is to switch. Stand firm amid. Yeah. I'm going to confuse you all. He told them to be confused. Told them, be real confused and really stick to that. Stand firm amid confusion. A helpful word that makes it more clear. Yeah.
Well, to answer your question, this is going to be the church. You're here every Sunday. We're going to cut through all the confusion.
Yeah.
We've done it for 50 years. We'll do it some more. Don't miss a Sunday.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And anyone else?
True.
That's right.
What this church, and here is our original documents. Let's stay true to those.
That's right.
Get tough. You can do it.
Just kind of talking about all of our confusion, everything that our society is confused about today, and we've got to stand firm in the midst of it. Yeah.
That's right. Just like in Thessalonica, this is a confusing time, and we have the same guide that they did. Yeah.
This is why the world is this way. You need to, you know, take your view on this.
If you're confused, you're not standing firm enough. Yeah.
And then 10 principles of here's how you stand.
Oh my goodness. We still get our 10-week sermon series. Even doing it, we still get it. Good. Yeah.
There are drums and electric guitars and all sorts of craziness out there.
We still get to preach our "You Got to Keep the Organ" sermon. This is good. This is good. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, organ restoration fundraiser. I love it. I think we got three more, and then we'll. Yeah.
So I know it's a lot of confusing time with the pandemics and politics and all that type of the times that we're living in.
but there's another election coming. We've survived 12 elections.
That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah.
So I think Paul here tries to tell them about what's happening, and then this might be where we get out our charts and try to...
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. I love it. People love charts. This is going to really connect. Yeah.
There's no other foundation laid except that which is in Christ
Jesus,
so stand firm.
Yeah. Well, yeah. So
it's I love these. What's interesting is that even as we've moved up to the first audience here, our sermons are like getting closer to what the text is saying here. Now, we still, I mean, all of these were sort of moralistic sermons, weren't they? All of them fell short, but they were better than taking the first shortcut because they were actually connected to this specific text. But the next step that is important for all of us in the process of this is theological reflection. To Christ Jesus, I'm wondering, I'm just going to ask you to go to your tables again and think together, just reflect theologically about how this passage that we read, 2 Thessalonians, how it connects to Christ's gospel, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to try to make some effective, true, beautiful connections to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. All right, let me just get your attention again. I want to hear from some of you through... this has been a brief period of time of theological reflection, which I understand. We're going to spend a whole session on this that will, again, deepen our understanding and ability in all of this. But what are some ways that this passage connects to the gospel, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What were some ways that you discern just at your tables together?
He's reminding them of the fact that they have been chosen.
Yeah, so there's salvation that's right in there. That the choosing as first fruits is to be saved in Christ Jesus by his death and resurrection. Beautiful, yeah.
I think, you know, in verse 16, type of the tradition, I think he's pointing back to the gospel and the cross. We can stand firm because we belong to Jesus, who's proven his goodness to us in his life, death, and resurrection. We have a firm foundation to stand on.
That's right. That, I mean, the only reason you can stand firm is because the foundation is firm. It's the rock of Christ Jesus. Yes?
Just looking at the context, they're most likely thinking Jesus has already come. That's what they're being tempted to believe. And so if Jesus came and they're still being persecuted, then he has not set everything right. Mm. So the gospel message is just remembering them, hold firm that Christ, if he's able to save you individually and change you, then continue to hope and continue to stand firm in their calling as workers to do that for the rest of the world.
So how do these gospel connections, these connections to the cross of the Lord Jesus, how do they change the way that we would then connect this message to our audience of Orland Park Christian Reformed Church celebrating 50 years?
The reason they're able to stand firm amid confusion is because of what Christ has done, and their hope is in him alone.
Oh, man. Amen. That's right.
And it's all situation, not just liberals taking over. Or everything.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Yeah,
so I think that's part of what's really important about all of this is that this, you know, this isn't just a passage to you, however many people are gathered here on this particular time, but part of what's beautiful about going, you know, taking proper steps is realizing, oh, we're not doing this alone. We're connected to those who have trusted Christ in the midst of confusion throughout these years. It's not just us that have to do this alone. We're connected to a broader church. Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Question.
Yeah.
Am I grasping this right? Would it be Paul putting them in remembrance of the gospel that he had preached, because he says in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? So he's taking them back to what he had previously taught to bring them into remembrance of where they're at, who they are in Christ.
Yeah, that's definitely going on there. We can talk about that more sort of in the break, but you're definitely going in the right places there. So that's great. So having done all this, it's just important for us to remember that expositional preaching, so the main point of the passage being the main point of our sermon, expositional preaching is not just getting the text right, but getting the text across to our audience. So the final part is making an argument to our specific congregations. Dave is going to be able to do that. I want to work through this with you one more time, and I want for us to do some work in Hebrews. So I'd love for you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be taking a look at Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. And as the first part of all of this, I'd love you guys to just grab a partner. And I want for you to intentionally just read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Read it without reading any kind of other context. And I'd love for you to brainstorm together, what are some titles that I would put attached to this sermon? What would be my sermon titles if I just wanted to jump from the four verses that I read to the text itself? How would I go from the text to the audience without going the proper route? And what would my title be if I was trying to do that? So grab a partner, read Hebrews 2, 1 to 4, come up with some titles. All right, you all have had opportunity with your partners to read Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. I'm wondering if I could just get your titles. You're not looking anywhere else. You're just trying to make a shortcut. You know, you've decided you're going to be preaching on Hebrews. Your service is at 10 a.m. You just open up your Bible at 9 a.m. on Sunday. Again, not what you should be doing. But you're like, I got to find a shortcut here. I just read this. What are you going to title your sermon reading these four verses outside of any kind of context? Yeah.
Pay attention to the angels.
Pay attention to the angels. Pay attention to the angels. Yeah. It's great. It's great. I needed a Christmas sermon. We're concluding with angels we've heard on high. Like, we found the perfect pericope for that.
No escape.
Ooh, I like that. It's the church is visiting an escape room right afterwards, and it's like, this is going to be, yes.
Cessationists are disobedient.
Ooh. You pastor one of them fighting churches. I can tell. Yeah, it's like, them sensationists. I love it. You see there's signs and wonders and miracles here? Anyone else? Yeah.
Repent of our lack of signs and wonders.
That's good. Anyone else?
Listen up, God's doing great things.
Listen up, God's doing great things. Yeah. Ooh, there you go. You guys are going to have a theological conflict at the end of your sermon series here. Yeah. Anyone else? I think those were good. Those were what I had also, you know, like pay attention class. I like pay attention to the angels. What about if we were to... again, kind of dehistoricize this, but we're like, I know I need to make a Christ connection. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go from the text straight to Christ. How would you make that connection if you were doing it apart from doing the work of understanding of exegesis? Take maybe 2 minutes with your partners to just think through that. All right, what are some connections to Christ that we've made just reading the text, trying to jump to the cross without going through what the first audience has said? What are some of our Christ connections?
Jesus says it's great to be saved.
Jesus says it's great to be saved. That's good. I love it.
Today is the day of salvation.
Today is the day of salvation. How'd you get that?
Don't neglect it.
Okay. There you go. Anyone else? What kind of Christ connections did you make in this passage without kind of looking more broadly? Now, one of the challenges in Hebrews is they're making Christ connections all the time. So you might be able to just throw a stone and hit the right one in Hebrews. But in this passage, if you weren't going to the first audience, how would you make a Christ connection here? How did you talk about it with your partner?
Christ is our escape.
Christ is our escape. How did you get that?
How shall we escape?
Ooh, that's good. There you go. There you go.
Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, and Christ took it all.
There you go. Which is true. But what are some problems with just jumping right from the text to the cross without trying to understand the passage in its original context?
You're going to miss the author's argument and why he's writing it to him.
You're going to miss the author's argument, exactly. What are some others? Yeah, that's right. So when I was a new preacher, I was not always responsible in the way that I preached Christ. I knew I had to. I didn't always get there the right way. And people would leave the service and be like, I had no idea that that passage was about that. And as I reflected later, I was like, oh yeah, because it wasn't, you know, like that was the problem. That was the problem. What are some other issues about just getting right there, like dehistoricizing, getting right from the text to the cross without understanding?
Perhaps somewhat pragmatic, but I think you lose the power, man.
Yeah.
The power when you're not tied into.
Well, that's exactly right, because the power comes from the Holy Spirit making use of His Word, right? And if we're abstracting that, you lose the power. Every text sounds the same when you do that. That's true. You flatten the biblical witness because you miss out on the specific way that Christ is present here when you don't understand the passage yet.
I couldn't hear what Jeff said that you responded to, but what you described is people walk away going, I didn't see that. Man, it makes them fearful to find Christ himself in the scripture, to study the text, because they're like, oh, if it takes the wizard.
That's right. They're like, you have to have an MDiv to be able to do this. You know, you have to have a PhD to be able to do this, something like that.
From the text, they're like, oh, I had 3 hours to study like that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
If we don't consider the original audience first, then my theological framework is interpreting the text, not the author.
Oh, that's so right. You elevate your framework above the text instead of allowing the text to be king. And I think that... you also do dehistoricize the reality of the cross and the way that it's being applied in these specific ways, and you can undermine the congregation's trust, like sort of without intending to, you can undermine their trust in the fact that Jesus really died and rose again from the dead. So let's try to, in our remaining time here, let's try to go to our first audience here and understanding how the audience would understand all of that. So to do that, let's make use of one of our tools, which we're going to talk more about today, context. Let's take some time to consider what the passage means by what we have heard. So at your tables, have somebody read Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, and then have another person read Hebrews 2, 5 to 9. And then answer the question, what is it that the original audience has heard? Okay, so having read Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, and 2, 5 through 9, what is it that the original audience has heard? What is it that they have heard?
God speaking.
God speaking how? Through?
Prophets.
And then? Through his son. Through his son. So the, don't miss that Hebrews begins with all of this, that long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke through the prophets, but now, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. And so when Hebrews 2 moves into paying attention to what we have heard, what is it that they've heard? Yeah, him speaking through his son. And if you sort of don't follow this pathway, you're going to skip that and you're going to miss the fact that this is talking about his son. So knowing that that's the case, let's try to connect this to the gospel. I'm going to give you 2 minutes again with your tables. I would just like you to spend some brief time theologically reflecting on this reality from the first audience to connect to the cross. Let's take 2 minutes at our tables to do that. All right, we've spent some time in theological reflection. Knowing what you know about how the original audience would have understood Hebrews 2, 1 to 2 now, how would you make an appropriate connection to the gospel? Knowing that he's spoken by his son, how would we make an appropriate connection to the gospel here? For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and attested to us. How would we make...
We've heard a greater message from a greater messenger than the Father long ago. So we have the Son, the image of God, who shows us this message. And he talks about, Group said it in verse 2, it's the crucifixion resurrection.
Yeah.
The gospel message.
Yeah.
There you go.
There you go. It's exactly right. That's right. So do you see how just spending time going the proper way has prevented us from just speaking angels we have heard on high to making sure that we're focusing where, if we're preaching this, having gone through the pathway to preparation? Where's our focus now that we've understood it in context and made a connection.
So exactly. We're exalting, I mean, through the text, it's exalting Christ above all things.
Oh, my word. That's exactly right. That's right. It does sound like a John Piper book, and which is great. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for all of that. So I hope that what this has illustrated is that we need to follow a proper sequence to studying the Bible and preparing to preach or teach. That when we follow this proper sequence, we avoid all manner of errors in our own preparation and in our own preaching. We're able to avoid dehistoricizing the cross. We're able to avoid moralism. We're able to avoid taking a shortcut that leads to long delays. We must follow a proper sequence to studying the Bible and preparing to preach or teach. And again, this demonstrates for us what we're going to be doing in the rest of the workshop. As we're working through exegesis, we're going to be learning some tools that will help us to exegete effectively and properly. We'll be talking about context. We'll talk about melodic line. As we talk about theological reflection, we'll hear a talk about connecting to the gospel from Hebrews. Connecting to the gospel is that's going to help us be more effective at moving from the first audience to the gospel. And then we're going to hear persuasion and argument sessions also that will help us make this connection from the cross to our audience through argument and persuasion. And I cannot wait to walk this path along with you throughout the rest of this workshop. We've got just under 10 minutes for questions, so I'm wondering what questions there might be as we wrap up this first instruction.